The epistle appointed to be read for this, the first Sunday of the Passion of our Lord, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats or calves, but by virtue of his own blood into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak to you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews therefore in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, the first thing this morning, our brother Manny Gomez died last Sunday and was buried last Thursday. Let us pray for his soul.
In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women,
and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May he rest in peace. May the souls of all the faithful departed with the mercy of God rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Again, I caution you to read the bulletin carefully. Perhaps the first thing that I point out to you this morning, which is very important, next Sunday we change our clocks. Don't forget, in the springtime we put the clocks forward 1 hour. Spring forward. Next Sunday. Don't forget that. Also next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and as we all know, we will meet outside and in front of the monastery where we have the little the ceremony of the blessing of the palm, and then we will process it to the church. The other things in today's bulletin you simply can read for yourselves, but the two important things are changing of the clocks and also a Palm Sunday next Sunday. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, this morning, as you entered the church, you noticed that the statues are covered. Of course, we did not cover the ones up in the upper niches because we simply can't get to them. But the statues in general are covered. The crucifixes are all covered. There are perhaps two main explanations for this. Number one is today's gospel itself, which proclaims that our blessed Lord, when the Jews picked up stones to cast at him, he hid himself and went out of the temple. That's one of the explanations that is usually given. Another explanation that we can certainly put into our thinking is that officially the church today goes into mourning. We are mourning. And our Holy Church reminds us that all things vanish. All things. And that the only thing that we should keep in front of us in proper focus is what it was that our blessed Lord did for us. What did he do for me? Certainly, in answer to, I always have hesitations about referring to the Passion of Christ as the movie, but I guess we'll have to get used to it. Perhaps an answer to the movie, as would be expected, and I do not say this with malice, but I say it somewhat with disgust, that the geniuses now are beginning to pick it apart. And I partly read something only last night from geniuses of various and sundry locations and denominations and persuasions and what have you. And now they're going into that which is entirely over their heads, but nothing ever gets above the head of a genius. And that is, they are attacking the redemptive mission of our blessed Lord. And at most, he probably, just probably, made a little, for lack of a better word, perhaps he offered a little atonement for, I don't really know what, but atonement for something. It's unfortunate that people read these things, and those who are uninstructed, their minds become cluttered. Their minds become confused, and they wonder. My beloved people, how, and of course, perhaps I should say it this way to begin with. For those who believe, no argument is necessary. And for those who simply refuse to believe, no argument is possible. The problem is, and that we must keep this completely clear in our thinking, completely clear in our minds, because this is the kernel that explains the whole thing and puts everything together. You see, we have a difficulty in appreciating what took place between Adam and Eve. And we simply look upon this as being just a little misdemeanor that these two individuals, for lack of anything better to do that particular morning, was to go and eat some fruit which they were told not to eat. But the thing is, that little incident was the most tragic episode that is written or could have ever been written in the annals of human history. If we, and today it seems to be the thing to think, to do, if we are of the opinion that we fail to accept the fact that when we close our eyes, as we call in death, that there is a principle inside of me that leaves me and that goes elsewhere. And it is that principle that resides in me that gives me motion, gives me growth, gives me thought, gives me all that you attribute to me. But to this principle goes elsewhere, and it leaves what I call me. And it is that principle that simply turned its face, turned its back to Almighty God on that horrible day when that which encased him, or encased it, went out and ate of the fruit. And literally turned its back upon its creator whom it loved and was supposed to love and was made for love. And as a consequence of that, the whole thought of creation by Almighty God was completely frustrated. And as far as any of us are concerned, since that moment to the present moment, any of us, had it not been for what our blessed Lord did, we would not have received that which we were promised. And we call it salvation, the place where that principle in me was destined or was supposed to go. And the gates were shut, slammed tight. And nobody, our blessed Lord himself, when he was speaking of Abraham this morning in the Gospels, our blessed Lord himself, when he was talking to Abraham, he did not promise Abraham salvation. He did not promise Moses or any of those others that came after Abraham salvation. He couldn't. The only thing that he could promise Abraham was, of all things, I can't think of the word at the moment. Not salvation, but I can't think of it. I'm sorry. The devil is working on me. In any event, not anybody could enter heaven. Justification is the word that I'm thinking about, or trying to think of. And all he could do was to promise. What did he promise Abraham? That your seed will be multiplied, what? As the sands on the seashore. That's the best God could answer. Salvation was not available. And people simply cannot put it into their heads what this means. And had it not been for the incident, the terrible, horrendous incident of the Passion and the death of our Lord, those gates would have remained shut to this moment. And it had to be through his death, his redeeming death. He is the in other words, let's put it this way, the cross, the figure of the cross was the key that was used to unlock the gate. And therefore make it possible for God's redeeming a value to have been applied to us. Had it not been for the death of Jesus Christ, we could not have entered heaven. Yes, he made atonement. No question. But his death opened those gates, making it possible. Now God could speak, as we read in St. Paul, that up to that time, the blood of bulls and goats. But now we have the redeeming blood of the Lamb that made all the difference. So, now that we have come to the final days of our Lent again, and how quickly it goes by, we hardly started and it's nearly over. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. These remaining days, we should stop and take stock of where we stand. We've all seen how the Passion unfolded itself in front of our eyes. We've all seen what took place. We've all seen to what extent it took place. We've all seen that. It was vicious. And if you want to go back just for a moment, all the way, can we possibly imagine the cosmic viciousness that took place in the battle between Lucifer and his followers and Michael and his followers? It was beyond cosmic. It was the introduction of evil, and evil was desperate in trying to establish itself. And even though the war was lost by evil, the battle by evil was won. And evil persists. But evil made in its own vicious ugliness a promise that will remain undoubtedly unfulfilled. But I will still frustrate you. And I will win, ultimately. Evil came to be in opposition to good. Now, what are we doing about it? Because inside of us, inside of every one of us, this battle between evil, good and evil, is still going on, is it not? The fact that we have the confessional box in the back of the church, the fact that we stand in line, not that we certainly understand, I'm not saying that anybody who stands in lines in a state of mortal sin. I didn't say that at all. But that we make use, we still have to make use of those, of that facility. Because good and evil are still trying, working to get me. To have and to hold me. Good is love. Evil is hate. So we have hate and love at war with each other. Now, my beloved people, in these remaining days of Lent, we have to put first things first. And during these remaining days of Lent, I have to look at me to see what side am I favoring, evil or good. And I have to do it. I have to be willing to suffer whatever inconvenience, whatever violence, whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever anything, in order to subdue evil, the evil that is in me. I have no choice in the matter. I must do this. And the warfare is violent. What have I done? I've seen what he has done for me. Yes. He suffered. He bled. He was crucified. He died. Yes. Horrible beyond horrible. But all of that for that one reason, in order that I would be able to enter in, because up to then it was impossible. So he made it possible for me to enter in. Not, there is nothing. If I were to take all the riches of the world, if I were to take everything that this world would have to offer me and put it all in one paper bag and say, this is mine, none of that would equal that final moment when finally he said, it is done. And he bowed his head. At that precise moment, at that precise cosmic instant, the most cosmic thing that we can possibly envision on this earth. We speak of the power, perhaps, for example, of an atom or atomic explosion. When compared to the infinite, the most powerful is not even a worthy firecracker. We're speaking here in terms that are beyond comprehension. This is what he did for me. And look at the miserable, paltry, microscopic good that I do for him. And look at how I boast at how tremendous my microscopic offering is, how big it is, how much I do. I look at all the prayers, all the little things that I do. My beloved people, I haven't done anything. And I fear, and I tremble when I stop to think of me. When I close my eyes in view of everything that can be said of me, when I close my eyes, then what? Nothing could be more earth-shaking than that thought. And how little it is, how the smallest quantity of a price that I am willing to pay for what I want. It simply doesn't make sense. So during these remaining days that we have in front of us, let us take stock. Of course, my beloved people, yes, there's so much that I have to do. There's so many things that I have to do. There's only one thing, however, that makes all this possible for me to accomplish, and that is love. Yes, I speak of love. Without love, it's not possible. The love of the lover for the beloved. The lover does not follow a rule book. The lover does not keep stock. I've done this, check it off. I've done that, check it off. I've done the other thing, check it off. I've said my rosary, I've said my prayers, I've made the act of contrition, etc., etc., and etc. Therefore, I am comfortable. I have done all that has been asked of me. Yes, indeed, I have done what has been asked of me. But I have done nothing. Because none of it came from love. It came from duty. The lover keeps only one thing in mind, that is the beloved. It's not a matter of being obedient to the beloved, that's duty. Obedience tells me I have to do this, I can't do that, so forth and so on. It isn't a matter of that. The beloved has only one thought which prevails, and it follows him like a shadow. Every step of his life, every place that he enters into, everything he does is flavored by the love that he has in his heart for the beloved. And his only thought is to please the beloved. Not to obey him as such and stop there. It is, I love him so much, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to do anything that would displease him. That's all of it. There's nothing more to be said.